So today we're continuing in Romans. We're on chapter 3, verses 20 through 31. And we're going to talk about something today that's just quite fundamental to our faith and our understanding of being saved. And I was thinking about how to introduce this to you. And I came up with something that's not perfect, but this is how I'd like to introduce this to you today. Imagine that you're broke. You have no money. You have a lot of bills. You have a lot of debt. And some of you are saying, yeah, I come to church to get encouraged, not just to get reminded of where I am. You know, you're like saying, it's not very hard to imagine this. But I mean even broker than you are. I mean really broke. And you have a huge amount of bills and debt and hospital expenses, maybe medical expenses, things that are just really so far beyond your ability to not only pay off someday, but even to make the payments. You are destitute. You are just absolutely broke. You have nothing. And someone comes along and offers to pay all your debts. They offer to give you access to their bank account, which is large and can pay all of it. And even they even want to give you a credit card and say, here, take my credit card. Go buy what you need. It's mine, but I'm giving it to you. Would that be a happy day? Would that be a good thing? It'd be pretty amazing, right? We're living a dream here, right? But what we have in Christ is better than that. It's better than that. I'm speaking in a human way about temporal situations, you know, things that are just here and of the earth. But God does something much bigger and much better for us than even that. And He pays an even greater debt. So let's go ahead and read through the scripture that we're covering today. Romans 3, starting in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your amazing word. Thank You for the book of Romans. Thank You for all the things that we've been able to learn and be reminded of as we go through this. And we just thank You for the amazing gift that You give us in justifying us and saving us and giving us Your righteousness, Lord. And we just thank You for that. We praise You. We couldn't thank You enough. We are that broke person. We are that desperate person. We are that incapable person, Lord, but yet You come and You love us and You bless us and You redeem us, and we thank You for that, Lord. And thank You for the reminder that no matter what sin that we've committed in our lives or been a part of, Lord God, that You are bigger than that. That your life, Jesus, that was given for that. To redeem us, to bring us into a right relationship with you, to wash away our sins, to make us white as snow, to wash our robes, Lord. We thank you for that. And we love you and we praise you. And we ask today that we could just give all of our hearts to you, Lord, and honor you with our lives. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, great verses. It says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And if you recall, I preached, this was the end of my sermon last week, so I'm doing overlap. So get to preach about this verse twice. To be justified, remember, is to be declared righteous. It's that your sins are all cleared, all your wrongdoing, and you're put in a good standing with God. It's like you're legally right with God. You're in a right standing. Now, from this verse, we're reminded, and this is the second time really Paul said this, the law doesn't justify. The law. And remember, we also have to think a little bit about context. He was speaking into a context where you had a pretty diverse group of people, but there was this tension between those that were from either Jewish or from a Jewish background too, and Christians, and then we had the Jews being expelled from Rome and coming back. And there's this tension in these ideas, and there seems to have been this pretty steady tension, and we see this in other books in the Bible, that to be a Christian, you had to be a Jew. You had to become a Jew first. You had to follow the law. You had to do these things. And a number of the things that we read in the Bible are books, and like this one, and like Galatians, setting it straight. That you don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to be circumcised. It's not a matter of following the law. And so here, Paul is really doing a lot of reconciliation between Judaism and Christianity in the book of Romans. But he says, clearly the law doesn't justify. It can't do that. The law is not capable. And none of us, if we try to justify ourselves by keeping the law, will be able to do that. So what that means is, we're given the law, we're given the rules, we're given the things that we must do. And if we think that we can keep all those things and do those things perfectly, and by doing them we will justify ourselves, we're wrong. We can never do that. That will never work. That's never worked for anyone who's a sinful human being, and it will never work for anyone who's a sinful human being. The only one that was able to keep the law perfectly was Christ. Amen. And he didn't even need to justify himself because he's already just. Completely just. And that's why he's able to keep the law, but not us. So the law doesn't justify, but what the law does is it identifies what sin is. It tells us what's sin. And we can see that in the law. We can see what's right and we can see what's wrong. But understanding of what's wrong and what we need to do and what we need not to do is not enough to clear away our sins, to justify us. Now, the law shows sin in us. Now, follow me here a little bit. But the law did show perfection in Jesus. So he's the only one that you can hold the law up next to, the only human being, because he's truly human. He's truly God, and he's truly human. You hold the law up next to him, what do you see? You see righteousness. But if you hold the law up to any of our lives, you don't see righteousness, you see sin. You see a knowledge of sin in our lives. So in a sense, though, Christ's righteousness is manifested through the law. Christ's righteousness is. But not our righteousness. What is manifested in us is a knowledge of sin. Then in verse 21 he goes on, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Alright, so there is a certain sense where Christ's righteousness is manifest in the law. If you hold it up to Christ, and you can see he's righteous, he's able to keep the law. But he says, but now, speaking into the time that he's speaking at this time, when he was writing. So what was the present time? This was after Christ had died, risen, went to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. He says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Now that all these things have happened and God has done this, we have this clear revelation of God's righteousness in Christ and what He did at the cross and what He did coming out of the grave. We have a clear revelation of God's righteousness. And here's a big point I want to make today. Follow along. When we talk about righteousness in these verses, every single time it's about God's righteousness. It's about His righteousness. It's not so much a matter of our righteousness, it's God's righteousness that's being talked about. That's the subject of this here today. It's God's righteousness. And it's manifested apart from the law. So this righteousness of God's that we can see, it doesn't depend on the law. It's independent of the law. God's righteousness that we have there. Now it says, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So this manifestation of God's righteousness that we can see, that we can understand, something that we're knowing about God and His revelation about Himself, it's not something that didn't exist in the Old Covenant. So in some sense we say like there's something new here because we have a clearer revelation and understanding of Jesus. But what God does is He just makes things clearer and clearer and clearer, but He doesn't change. And so when you have in the Old Testament, this stuff is in the Old Testament too, but what's perfectly clear in Christ, we have in the Old Testament, but it's not quite as clear in the Law and the Prophets. But I would say that this is along the lines of this fact. Righteousness always has and always will be a matter of faith. It was that way under the Old Covenant, but it becomes more and more clear under Christ. Now, I'll give you a couple examples of that. Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. A lot of times we think about that, we think, oh man, Noah's just a really good dude, man. He's just a really good guy. Everyone else was really bad. Noah was really good. I think if you read Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I think we should understand that the thing that made Noah stand out was that he had faith in God. That was what made him righteous. Now, Genesis 15:6 says, talking about Abram, says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And then in Hebrews 11:8-10, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So, by faith, Abraham acted. But it's by his faith and by his believing that God looks at it and that he counts that, or he credits that to him as righteousness. And so we see that, and as we continue to study Romans, this will be made more and more clear. That faith has always been and always will be a matter, a righteousness always has been and always will be a matter of faith. Then in verse 22 he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. And here we see faith coming into it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Again, notice here, it's the righteousness of God. It is God's righteousness we are talking about. It comes to us through faith. We put our faith in Christ. It's our faith in Christ. And faith is the instrument of God's righteousness coming to us. Now, it's not just any faith, right? The faith has to be in Christ. So our faith is really only ever as good as where we place our faith. So if we place our faith in ourselves, it's not going to be a good place. If we place our faith in some human institution or some person or culture or something like that, it comes up lacking. But when we place our faith in Christ, it's always good. And that's where righteousness comes. When we place our faith in Christ, God's righteousness comes through that. And it says it's for all who believe. It's not limited to a select group of believers, but this is the truth for all of us, for everyone, for each and every person who will believe. Now, remember the context he's speaking into. It's about these tensions between Judaism and Christianity, and how much of the Jewish law, you know, should you place your confidence? Because that was what was going on. They were really confident in the fact that they had the law, that they were Jews. You know, this is what he's speaking into. But he says there is no distinction. There is no distinction. So here, I think the way to understand it, first and foremost, is there's no distinction in this between Jew and Gentile. Now, secondary, I would say, there's no distinction between anyone. There's no distinction between male and female here when it comes to salvation and it comes to sin and these things. There's no distinction between slave and free, rich and poor, different ethnic groups. There's no distinction. The gospel is for all. And the gospel is the answer to everything for us. He says, there's no distinction. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, before I get into talking about those, but let me ask this question, and you just think about this, but why is faith in Jesus the one and only way to God's righteousness? Why does it require faith in Jesus? And why is faith in Jesus the only way that comes? Now, if you look at this, he says, there's no distinction, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember when I gave this introduction and I said that you were broke? And you said, well, that's not hard to imagine. You know, some of you did. And you guys, and you're not capable. You're not capable of paying those bills. And I said, think even harder. You're even more broke than that. And it's so far beyond what you can pay. And that's what we see here in this verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no possible way that we, as sinful people, are able to bring about God's righteousness on our own. We require Christ. And as much as we would like to think that we're good people, because I think there's a tendency in us as human beings to think, you know, we'd like to think that we're good people. This verse tells us that this is true for all of us, that we're not. We're not. And we all have a sin problem. We've all sinned. If we think of our favorite human beings, they have a sin problem too. Amen. And they've sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God. And this means that none of us are capable of achieving salvation, and we all need to be saved. And this is what he's reminding them of as he's speaking. So whether you have the law in your life or not, whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, whether you've been circumcised or not, whether, and I have brought this home to the idea of whether you grew up in the church or not, you know, different ideas about how we would apply this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now the good news, he says, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the way I understand this is that we all have sinned. We all have the opportunity to be saved and justified. Justification, you can think about that as, that's like the dealing with the past state. You know, God justifies us, declared us righteous. And then when we're saved, we have the present where He's sanctifying us. And in the future, we have where He will glorify us. These are parts of our salvation that we have. A lot of times when we think about being saved, we just think about justification, like our sins are forgiven. And they are. And it's a big part. It's what's being dealt with here. It says, justification is by His grace as a gift. So again, justification is that part is where our sins are forgiven. We're declared righteous. Now, here's something. I don't know if you know this. In our legal system in the U.S., you do not get declared innocent. Did you know that? You get declared, if you prevail in your trial, you're declared not guilty. So it doesn't say that you're innocent. They don't make that statement. They just say, like, we don't have enough to find you guilty. We find you not guilty. All right, but I think in Christ, it's not as if we didn't sin. So we are definitely guilty, right? We're guilty as we go. But I think by His grace, His unmerited favor, and it's His just pouring out blessings on us that we don't deserve. It's a gift. It's something we don't earn. We're given freely. And all we can do is receive it. That goodness is like wipes away our sins. Makes us innocent. Makes us clean. I think it's better than being just found not guilty to be justified. So it's not something that we can work towards. It's not something we can pay for. And sometimes this is when we get the idea wrong, thinking that, okay, I have to do something to be saved. I have to do something to keep my salvation. All right, so you had, and this isn't going to be like the key part of my message here, but you can't help probably but notice it from the title I have and things, this idea of the Protestant Reformation. That in the church, the Catholic Church in Rome, was the idea that you had to also act and do things to be saved and to keep saved. That there was this combination of grace and works put together. And what the Protestant Reformation was an addressing of those ideas and a number of other things about Scripture and authority and those things, bringing things back to a place where Scripture was the authority, where salvation was merely by God's grace through faith in Christ, and that the church didn't have power over the Word of God, but the Word of God was the authority through things. And these verses are pretty key to that as you look at it and you understand that our salvation and our justification is by God's grace, and it's a gift, and it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that redemption gives us the idea that it wasn't free. Somebody had to pay for it. So going back to my introduction idea, if you had someone else's bank account, you had somebody's credit card, and they were paying for all your debt, it did cost somebody something, right? And for us, it cost Christ everything. It cost His life to die for us so that we can be justified. And then in 25 it says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. So this is an act that God did. God put forward, so we can, I think about it like this. God the Father put forward God the Son to suffer and die on our behalf as a propitiation. A propitiation has to do with the fact that God had righteous wrath against sin and against our sin, and a propitiation satisfies that righteous wrath. That's what that means. It's kind of a big word that we don't always use and talk about a lot today, but that's what Christ did. He was put forward as a propitiation. So His blood satisfied God's wrath. Now, I want to think about His blood a little bit. When we see Christ's blood mentioned in the Scripture, we should think about the full work of what He did on the cross and how He gave His life and He died. We don't want to think about it in some kind of mystical way like this. Like, I wonder, what if I just had a little bit of Christ's blood? What could I do with that, you know? Would just a little bit of His blood be enough? If they just stabbed Him and we just had His blood, would that be enough to wash away our sins? The answer is no. When Christ's blood is talking about, it's talking about more than just His blood. It's talking about His very life that was given for us. His death. And so there's always a connection between life and the blood in here. And we have Christ giving His life for us. It says, this was to show... Okay, stop. I missed something. This is propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. So that payment that satisfies God's wrath has to be received. It doesn't merely just apply to the whole world. It has to be received through faith. And that's what we're able to do. We're able to receive His sacrifice by faith. But not everybody does that. And I would say that as we study this and look at it, in our natural, most natural state, we're not really even able to do that. We need God to work in our hearts to bring life to our dead spirits so that we can receive Him by faith. Now it says, this was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. And so this is kind of a past tense. It says it's something, it was to show God's righteousness because in His divine nature He, forbearance, in His divine forbearance He had passed over sins. So this is the past. It was to show God's righteousness. So again, talking about righteousness again, whose righteousness is it? This is, it's God's righteousness. I think Jesus is a fair answer for that too. So His divine forbearance is like His patience, His not His holding back, His not immediately acting against sin. So God could destroy, He could have destroyed everyone the moment they sinned. He could destroy us the moment we sin. This is kind of this is something we see in His nature and His character, that He has patience. But looking back, it says, even before the cross in Christ, He was patient. He desired that people would repent and turn to Christ. And He showed His righteousness. God's righteousness was being shown by His patience. So rather than killing people the moment they sinned, He held back His judgment. And I think what it is God worked His progressive plan to get to the cross. And He allowed people to look ahead to the cross. And now we're in the position where we could look back to the cross. But that showed God's righteousness in the past. Okay, and then you switch over to the next verse, 26. It says, and it was to show His righteousness at the present. So it showed His righteousness in the past, shows His righteousness in the present. It says, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God's patience in the past was part of His plan to show His righteousness in the present. And then Christ's death and resurrection and the way He deals with our sins is to show His, also to show His righteousness in the present. Now, how does He do this? He does this by being just, continuing to be just, and the justifier. So let's talk about what that means. For God to be just means that He acts in a perfectly just way all the time. So you think about justice. Let's say that someone killed somebody. Is it right for them to get away free and to not pay any consequence for that? Or would you expect that the legal system would hold that person accountable and to make them pay something for that? That is justice, right? People want justice. A lot of times we're thinking justice in terms of just fairness or something today is like this idea. Okay, but when a sin or a crime or a wrong is committed and there's an offense that's done and there's an appropriate consequence for that, punishment, penalty for that, justice is that is paid. That is paid. And so when God says that this is sin and you must die for your sin, the penalty for sin is death, the wages of sin is death. When God says that, to be just means that God has to keep His word. There has to be death. Okay, so God never relents to that. He never says, okay, just go on. Now, sin is not important. Sin doesn't need to be dealt with. Sin always is a life or death matter because God is just. And He always continues to be just. God is also perfect in grace, though. He gives grace, right? So we're really familiar with this idea that, you know, we sin, we deserve death, but God pours out His grace on us and He forgives us. He's very forgiving. But He's not forgiving like that grandparent kind of a thing where like just lets the grandkids get away with anything, right? That's not what justice is. That's not what Him being just is. Okay, our sin has to be paid for. Yes, He's perfectly full of grace and mercy. And if you think about it, the cross of Christ is the perfect harmony of God's justice and His grace. That's what the cross is. And at the cross, He is just and He's the justifier for us. He requires sin to be paid for and He pays for it. Amen? Amen. He paid for your sin at the cross. He paid for my sin at the cross. And this is true of each and every one who has faith in Christ. Going on in 27, it says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. So what becomes of our boasting? I mean, I think we tend to like to do things on our own. We tend to like to think that we can take care of our own problems. And we maybe even like to boast about what we've done and what we've accomplished. And so he says, in this idea, in this system, in this covenant, in the new covenant, better phrase there, there's no room for boasting. There's no room for boasting. And I think if we think about that word boasting, if we looked back a little bit, Romans 2:17 says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and 2:23 says, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law, is that confidence that they had the law and they could keep the law. So I think first and foremost, we should think about this as continuing to speak to that audience. But I think it also applies to us anytime we place confidence in ourselves and think we have something to boast about. There's a reminder here that in Christ, there is nothing that you and I can boast about. We can't. He says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. Salvation through faith in Jesus leaves no room for boasting. And this is what we have to understand about this. It is not faith in Jesus plus something else that saves us. And anytime we hear faith in Jesus plus something else to save us, that's an error. Amen? So we want to be careful not to say that, not to think that, not to live that out. Okay. Remember that Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So even our faith is a gift from God. There's nothing that we do or we add to it, and there's nothing that we can boast about. It is all by God's grace, and it comes through faith. Verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. No part of justification is dependent on our observance of the law. Right? It's not how it works. That's what this is laying down, you know. So if you hear that, you know, this idea, well, to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus and you have to obey the law. He's saying, no, that's not the case. It's completely independent. It's all a matter of faith. It's not dependent on being a Jew. It's not dependent on circumcision, and it's not depending on keeping the feasts. And those things, you know, going back to where he was speaking, the audience he was speaking to. Again, it's never faith in Jesus plus something else. Now, I want to be clear, obedience has a place, but it's not a part of justification. Obedience is something that God brings as a result of our faith. He gives us that as a result of our faith, and it comes after. And it is a sign that we see that we have true saving faith and that we have the Holy Spirit living in us when we desire to obey God and we desire to work and we desire to follow His Word. But it's not justification. Verse 29, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So, again, circumcision doesn't justify. If you're a Jew, it's not enough to place your confidence in the fact that you were born a Jew, that you have the law, that you grew up with that, that you're circumcised, that's not enough. That's not where you should place your confidence. That's not what you should boast. That whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, you need to be justified by faith in Christ. That was the message here. And we can understand from this, there are not two ways to be saved. There are not two tracks to heaven. There's not one through Judaism. There's not one through the Old Covenant and one through the New Covenant. There's one, it's through Christ. And when Christ died on the cross and gave His life, the Old Covenant and the idea that it was a way to approach God to be righteous is completely wiped away. It's only by faith in Christ. For anyone and everyone, whether you're from a Jewish background or any other background, it's only through Christ. He says then, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And I think this gives us an idea of how we reconcile these verses and this idea that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We reconcile that with something like James 2:17. It says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So true faith is accompanied by works. Okay, he talks about that. And so we have that. So faith without works is dead. This verse, gives us a similar idea. It says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Faith doesn't give us some kind of a license to sin where we just say, hey, the law doesn't matter, we can do what we want. Sin is still sin. Faith acknowledges that. What it says faith does here is it upholds the law. Faith upholds the law. Faith produces obedience and a respect for God's law. So just want to recap kind of what our main 4 points were here today. Number one, justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, how many of you want to say that with me today? You do, right? You do. I know. I'm feeling it. All right? Ready? Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, these 3 points come from the 5 solas. Sola means only or alone, and the 5 solas are a summary of the teaching of the Protestant Reformation. It wasn't so much that the Reformers went around saying these things and chanting these things, but this is more a clean summary of it. We should probably remember the other two as we're looking at this, and this putting justification on the front is me fitting it with this, but it's really by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But the other two are according to the Scripture alone. I'm not going to look anywhere else for knowledge of God and any other requirement or understanding of what I need to do to be in a right relationship with God. I'm going to the Scripture. Amen? I'm not going to a dream. I'm not going to a vision. I'm not going to some person. I'm going to the Word of God. And the Word of God is authority in my life. And then it says, the last one is, for the glory of God alone. For the glory of God alone. That's the other one. So, we are not to seek our own glory, we're not to seek someone else's glory, but we're seeking God's glory in all that we do. And even our existence is for His glory. And that's our purpose in life, is to bring Him glory. So let's do that one more time. Let's say that one more time. Number one, justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, number two, there is only one way to be justified. There is only one way to be justified. And again, so don't think that there are two tracks to God, or multiple tracks to God. There's one is through what we just talked about, this justification that comes by grace through faith in Christ. Number three, saving faith upholds the law. So there is a consistency between being saved and having faith. It doesn't just say, oh, now that I'm saved, I can do whatever I want, I'm okay. That's not a picture of saving faith. Saving faith upholds the law, and obedience is a result of our faith. And number four, our justification comes from Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. And it's like Him opening up His bank account to us. He gives it to us. Like we don't have it. There's nothing in us that's righteous. There's nothing that we could bring to the table. And God so mercifully gives us Christ's righteousness, pours it out in us. And we have that. And so we can see that in these verses. And so I want to conclude just with two applications then here. Number one would be, where are you most vulnerable to pride and boasting? Where do you tend to kind of still think that you rely on yourself rather than God? And I think Christians, we're still notorious for doing this because it's kind of so much part of our human nature that we don't realize that we need to just rely fully on God and not ourselves. So where are you most vulnerable to that? And I would say, I think, I would hope and I would ask each and every one of you to take the time to really think about that in your life. Don't just think, oh yeah, I got this. I understand this stuff. I've known this a long time. This is nothing new. But where do you still approach God in that way? Like maybe you think that God's going to love you more if you read your Bible more. And it becomes a matter of performance, you know. I got to do this so that God will love me. And you forget that, you know, no, God already loves you fully. Amen. You're not earning something from God. You know, think about that. Think about that way where that gets in, you know, where you have been geared to live a life that says, you can do this yourself. You can handle this yourself. Maybe you've got problems and difficulties that you don't take to the Lord in prayer. Because you're prideful. Maybe sometimes you've had some successes in life and you look at it and you go, wow, look what I've done. Look what I've done. And you forgot about God. So think about that. Think about ways where you're vulnerable to pride and boasting. And then the second one is, does your faith overthrow or uphold the law? Your faith, do you think, oh, well, I could do that because Christ will forgive me? It's okay. I'll just go ahead and do that anyways. You know, having that kind of attitude that you can one minute turn your back on God and then the next minute come back to God and it's okay. And all you got to do is say a prayer. All you got to do is ask God to forgive you. You know, is your faith that you have in God really consistent, though, in that way with upholding the law? Now, remember, I've said that's not a saving matter that you have to do these things just right. You have to perform in such a way to be saved or to keep your saved. But it's a sign that your faith in Christ is authentic, it's genuine, it's real for you to uphold the law. And for you to follow, you know, God's moral law in that way. So those are just two closing thoughts for us today. Now, are you happy you came to church today?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm happy you did too. And happy we can do this. Would you like to sing one more song to the Lord? Worship together? Shall we do that? All right, let's do that. So let me pray while they're coming up, and then we'll sing. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that Mike was able to be here with us from CareNet. We pray for CareNet and their ministry. We pray for our country. We are heartbroken by the idea of so many deaths, Lord, and the thoughts that we have in our country today, and we pray for a change of heart, a change of mind, change of thinking, Lord, change in our culture, Lord. We pray that you would bring more life to people, more light into their lives, Lord. And God, we just pray for CareNet and their work, and for each and every person that comes in, that you would show them the light and encourage them, Lord. And for ourselves in our, first of all, I pray that each and every one of us takes the opportunity to examine our hearts as to whether or not we have a relationship with you. We have that kind of saving faith. And if we do, Lord, that we put our confidence fully in you and not in ourselves. We thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.